Isaiah 53, we are introduced to God's suffering servant. This theme of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is so magnificent, is so significant, is so powerful, that I ask that you just bear with me as I let Isaiah speak for himself on behalf of God's suffering servant. Isaiah 53 is known as the Gospel of Isaiah. Isaiah 53, 12 verses, but what power is contained in these verses? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. This righteous servant, this royal servant, this suffering servant is no other than Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Isaiah writes that there was nothing beautiful about him on the outside that would cause people to notice him. But obviously there was something magnetic and beautiful on the inside, because people did notice him. And whoever came in contact with the righteous, royal, suffering servant was forever changed. It seems that he was born to die. The same prophet that predicts the righteous servant's crucifixion also predicts his miraculous virgin birth. When angels sang and bent low to worship that the God of the universe loved humanity so much that he would send a helpless babe to wrench control away from the enemy. By his stripes, we are healed. He's laid the iniquity of all of us upon him. This man that was born to die. Isaiah 53 tells us was well acquainted with grief and sorrow. He's well acquainted with our grief and with our sorrow. Any grief, any sorrow, and any happiness that we experience, he's already experienced for us. Any grief or sorrow or happiness that we see has already passed before this royal, righteous, suffering servant's gaze, has passed before God's gaze. By his stripes, we are healed. Let's think about for just a moment the implications of Jesus Christ, the suffering servant on the cross. Think about religious leaders that exult in the fact that they have finally put their enemy to shame. And he did no shame. He went through at least 2 scourgings. His back was raw from the beatings. Holes were appearing in his beard from where someone had pulled the hair. He had gone through at least 4 trials between the religious leaders and the civil leaders, between the Sanhedrin, between Herod, between Pilate, and Caiaphas, the high priest. As he hung on the cross, he prayed for others, even though by his stripes we are healed. He wasn't concerned about the physical pain, but make no mistake, this was designed, this form of execution was designed specifically to keep a person alive for the longest amount of time possible. So he was in physical pain, but the greater pain that he felt was by his stripes, we are healed. The greater pain that he felt was your sin and my sin crushing the life out of him. Imagine now, Jesus, in loving concern for his mother, turns to his best friend, most devoted follower, and pronounces her to be under his care, and pronounces him to be watch care for her. Jesus on the cross is our substitute. Jesus on the cross is our example. Jesus on the cross is our sacrifice. Jesus on the cross applies his own blood, not the blood of cows or bulls, for the redeeming of sin. He is our atonement. He is our sacrifice. He is our redeemer. He is our Savior. By his stripes, we are healed. Jesus came to teach us that human sin could be forgiven but only as we kneel at the foot of the cross. Jesus came to teach us that humans are destined for greatness, but not through our own strength, not because there is anything good in us, but at the foot of the cross. There is a neat book. It's called The Cross, an Anthology. It has classical literature references and contemporary literature references. And it deals with all kinds of things concerning the cross. John Milton, the author of Paradise Lost, writes on the significance of the Son of God. Milton writes of man's first disobedience and the fruit of that forbidden tree, whose mortal taste brought death into the world and all our woe, with loss of Eden till one great man restore us and regain that blissful seat. At the foot of the cross, we again realize that we have been ransomed, that we are now bought back by his blood. We are again part of the family of God. One more. This is under my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark 15, verse 34 says, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? By his stripes, we are healed." An excerpt from his last words, author unknown. When the night of death was falling on the brow of Calvary, Jesus cried to God in anguish, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" In that bitter hour, the Savior touched the depth of human woe so that he might be a brother to the lowest of the low. But his God had not forsaken. He was still beside the Son, closer he than John or Mary, arms of love about his own. Grace he gave to him to endure it, strength to conquer death and hell, till he won eternal triumph, then went up to heaven to dwell. God still dwells in clouds and darkness, shadows hide from sight his face, but his love is ever present, never failing in his grace. If we share the Savior's sorrow, we shall also share his love. If we bear his cross of service, we shall reign with him above. At the foot of the cross, we are forever changed. By his stripes, we are healed. As Paul Harvey used to say, and now for the rest of the story, Isaiah also anticipated a resurrection, not only a local resurrection, but also a universal resurrection. If you would turn to Isaiah chapter 25 and 26, we read about the resurrection that Isaiah anticipated. Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 26, verse 19. Isaiah 25, 8 and 9 says, "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God," this is the covenantal God that we have talked about throughout this quarter. This is the God, the personal God, that at the creation refused to speak, but made mud pies instead for humanity. This is the covenantal God. He will wipe death away. He will swallow death up forever. He will wipe away your tears. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Verse 19 of chapter 26 says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. 800 years before Jesus Christ was crucified, Isaiah anticipated that the Lord God himself, Jesus Christ, would take up his life again in power. He anticipated the day of resurrection. Imagine now, that Sunday morning, Jesus explodes from the tomb. The one that had been completely dead. Think about that. Completely dead. Called life back to himself. He is not here because he has risen. This resurrection morning, as Jesus takes life back to himself, he calls several godly people. We're not told how many or who they are. They also are called back to life through resurrection power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and for a greater study on the doctrine of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the cosmic resurrection that Jesus Christ causes, is a wonderful study. But 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that if Jesus had not himself been resurrected, we could have no hope in a universal resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that because of his resurrection, because of his resurrecting many saints on that resurrection day when he came back to life, through his own power, that they are the first fruits, that they are the witnesses, they are the first fruit offering to the God of heaven. Isaiah says he knows that he will be a martyr for God. We're told in chapter 26, with my dead body. History points to the fact that Isaiah gave his life for the preaching of Jesus Christ. But he recognized that the day was coming, and it's that much closer for us. That day is coming when Isaiah, when all of the godly people are resurrected in the beautiful name of Jesus. Imagine now the Savior, not at a local resurrection where he explodes out of the tomb. Imagine now the Savior as he descends from heaven with all of the angels in heaven. And he begins to share prophecies and promises from the book of Isaiah. Awake, 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 ye that sleep in the tomb, who dwell in the dust. Your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out her dead. Awake, awake, awake. Imagine that day, if you can, when daughters will be reunited with mothers and fathers. Imagine that day, if you can, when wives are reunited with husbands. Imagine that day, if you can, when husbands are reunited with wives. Imagine the greatest reward is the intimacy that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah also anticipated eternal rewards. Would you turn to the last chapter, the last two chapters of the book of Isaiah? Isaiah 65 tells us some of the rewards of being part of that grand resurrection day and life eternal with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 65:17 through 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. And behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem, a joy and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. But the children shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Imagine life eternal if you can, where we are finally reunited with our lost loved ones. There is no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. No more glasses, no more hearing aids, no more dentures, no more pacemakers, no more need for hospital beds or surgeons. No more need for nursing homes, Alzheimer units, hospitals, or morticians. This reunion day, the beginning of eternal life, ushers in a time when there is no more crying, when no more weeping is heard anywhere in the land. A time when we will be granted freedom from oppression. A time when we will be granted freedom from jealousy, freedom from envy, freedom from anger, freedom from bitterness, freedom from pain. A time when God will set and keep things right. No more drug habits. No more gambling habits. No more tobacco habits. A time when there are no more predator and no more prey. A time when all will live together in harmony. Human being as well as the rest of God's creation. Isaiah in chapter 65 uses Hebrew poetry as a technique to show that the way we consider time will be completely different when we are with God. And the greatest aspect of life eternal is not the resurrection and the reuniting of lost loved ones with each other. It's not the freedom from oppression, the freedom from guilt and selfishness. It's not even the time when predator and prey become friends. The greatest reward that Isaiah anticipated and that we, by extension, can anticipate is found in verse 24 of Isaiah 65. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The greatest reward is not eternal life or the resurrection or freedom from guilt or oppression. The greatest reward that Isaiah anticipates and we can anticipate is complete intimacy with Jesus Christ. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Again, I do encourage each of you, if you're interested, to go back to the book of Isaiah. Dig in again, study anew, and dig those golden nuggets of truth out. And I pray that you will be as blessed as I have been by studying the Gospel of Isaiah. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.